It is good to be back with the saints here locally. I am grateful and thankful for the opportunity to be able to visit. I had a great time out west last week, and it is great to be home. It's great to be back with the familiar saints here, and I am really grateful and thankful to see all of you. We're working our way through Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. I'm also super grateful and thankful for the support of the fellowship on Friday. Great turnout from the people here in Lima, and I think the kids really enjoyed it. I think the momentum is continuing to build with the youth throughout the congregations and throughout the area. So I'm super grateful and thankful for the opportunity. I'm thankful for Lima's participation in that, the teamwork that we get to have together throughout the congregations. And I think the young people are really the beneficiaries of that. Within the young people being the beneficiaries of that, to a great extent, though, it's the kingdom of God that's the beneficiaries of that, because we really are moving this thing forward, each one of us bringing forth what we've got to be able to push the kingdom forward. Colossians chapter 3, we focused 2 weeks ago on verse 16. We're going to focus this afternoon on verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Excuse me, I want to hit this from two different angles this afternoon. There's a lot here. In fact, whatever you do is pretty inclusive statement. There's a lot there. Whatever you do in words or deed. It's interesting that he drives this point home here in verse 17, and then he says a very similar statement then in verse 23. For he who, I was reading 25. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. So, makes a statement in 17, makes a similar statement in verse 23, and in those middle verses we have specific instructions for husbands, specific instructions for wives, specific instructions for children, and specific instructions for slaves. And so whatever stage of life that we are in, one thing we know for sure is true. This applies to us. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord with an attitude of thanksgiving. And so, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Also want to bring something out that I probably won't get to as much as I want, so I'm going to hit it right here at the beginning. In verse 15, it talks about, okay, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, you were called into one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, okay, hey, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, teaching and admonishing one another, songs, hymns, spiritual songs. Oh, with thankfulness. Verse 17, okay, whatever you do, do all for Jesus, giving thanks. It's almost like he wants us to get it or something. He doesn't want us to be ungrateful children. He wants us to be children that are thankful for everything that Jesus has done for us. So, in everything, for us to be thankful. The very first point I want to hit this afternoon, though, is that in New Testament Christianity, everything that a person does, everything that a person thinks is set aside to be holy. You know, greeted us this morning as good afternoon, holy ones, right? Now, this is a literal translation of saints, right? Saints, holy ones, it means exactly the same thing. And so those of us who are in Christ are indeed holy ones. And so God has sanctified us, or has set us aside to be holy. We are the vessels that are clean. And so Paul is reminding them that as they bear with one another and as they work out rough patches, that they are all holy ones and that this is all for God. What can tend to happen for us in the body of Christ is that on a personal, individual basis, as we're working through stuff with other people, we have a tendency to forget about God. Make our plans, we have things, and we somehow leave God out of the equation, even though if you would ask us, everything that we're doing is for God. There's a tendency to forget about God because of people's general selfishness. You know, we were all people who were in the world at one point, right? So that tells us that there's some reprogramming to do. And so even within the church, sometimes we can, we remember in that God is a part of everything. We don't want to forget about God. People can become focused on their own desires, the things listed in verses 5 through 9 of this chapter, or their own general selfishness, that they forget that God is the reason why we do anything and everything. A self-reflective question to ask is what I'm going to say going to give glory to Jesus? Or help someone else become closer to Jesus? Or design your own question. Another one, can I do my next move under the name of Jesus? By the authority of Jesus? See, the things that we do being under Jesus' authority or under his name, they have to be the things that are spelled out from the scripture that are by his authority or under his name. Just because we attach Jesus' name to it doesn't give the authority of Jesus. I was listening to I was listening in my car on the radio this morning on the way to assembly in Wauseon. I was listening to, I think they must have been a Lutheran organization, and they were doing infant baptisms today. Okay, and so they were broadcasting this, and you know, the pastor was quoting some great scriptures. He was quoting real scriptures. All scriptures are great. He's quoting some scriptures even that actually had to do with baptism. I was a little bit surprised. But he was quoting some good scriptures. But then he didn't really understand. I'm not going to get into infant baptism. You guys know that today. Okay, but my point is, in particular, he then baptized this baby in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, was that actually done by Jesus' authority? Was that done under Jesus' name? No. Did it matter that he muttered some words in the name of Jesus? That didn't make Jesus approve of it. Okay? He's not manipulated that easily. Okay? In fact, he's not manipulated at all. And so in our lives, we want to make sure that our lives are going in a direction that it's under the name of Jesus or by his authority. Everything that we do is to be set aside and to be holy. There's no separation in our lives between the sacred and the secular. It's all sacred. We're set apart vessels for him all the time. They're not a set apart vessel part of the time. We're not a secular vessel part of the time. We are set aside and holy 100% of the time. That's why our terminology actually matters. You know, sometimes people can ask some really good questions. Okay, well, why do we say assembly all the time? Right? You know, the rest of the world says, well, we went to church, right? Well, what's so wrong with that? Well, false terminology leads to false thinking. And our thoughts are connected together with our words. And so one of the things that the Restoration Movement didn't really check out when they were trying to go back to calling Bible things by Bible names is they really accepted the Roman Catholic tradition that worship is done at a certain time and in a certain place. It was something that they just they just accepted without going back and defining biblically. And so there's this idea, even within the restoration movement, that we enter to worship and depart to serve. Enter to worship and depart to serve. Now, the New Testament doesn't teach that, and we'll go over that in just a second, but can you see right off of the bat, if this is the place where we worship, isn't this place going to be, at the very least, a little bit more holy than any other place? In fact, sometimes we have terminology like the church. Sometimes we even have terminology like the sanctuary, right? The sanctuary. Well, again, I'm not just picking on that terminology, and I'm not being pedantic, because the entire idea of this being the place where we worship means that our lives outside of here are necessarily less holy. They're more secular. So that's a difference there, because our worship is continual. We'll do a quick review, as I do have another point today, but a quick review of what New Testament worship is. New Testament worship is the bowing down submission of the inner man to Jesus Christ. New Covenant worship is really talked about in basically one, explicitly, in one passage in the New Testament, and that's John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Let's go ahead and take a look at verse 19, and we're going to read through 24. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." I want us to notice two things before we get to verses 23 and 24. First thing is that she asks him where the proper place to worship is. He actually answers that question in verse 22, because he says, "You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." That might not look like a clear answer from our perspective, not understanding their society, but very clearly he's telling her, you're worshiping something you have no idea what you're worshiping. That worship is not acceptable. Salvation is from the Jews. We worship what we know, because they were worshiping in the prescribed way that the Old Testament said that they were to worship. So he actually does directly answer her question. Okay? But he's going to tell us, he's going to take this opportunity to talk about new covenant worship a little bit. And in new covenant worship, an hour is coming, well, that's now under his new covenant, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. I want you to notice that he uses the terminology neither and nor. He doesn't say either or. No, from what I've heard, there's a Church of Christ in Jerusalem. Okay? I haven't done any research to know what that Church of Christ believes. Okay? But is it possible that a New Testament church could be started in Jerusalem? Yeah, that's possible, right? Now, Jesus doesn't say either or. Okay? Because it's not a place. It's neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain. See, worship is not done at a place at all. Worship is done, according to verses 23 and 24, worship is in spirit and in truth. Well, for the Christian, when is he out of the spirit? Never. They're a Christian. When's he out of the truth? Never. So worship is taking place in the inner man. Worship under the Mosaic law took place on the feast days at the temple. Okay, at the very least, maybe some under the new moon festivals. The people worshiped and the priests served. There was very clear delineation. Worship took place in Jerusalem at the temple, and it was a sin to worship somewhere other than Jerusalem. If you want to look at Exodus 23:15 through 17 and 1 Kings 12:26 through 30, that'll back up what I just said. I'll give you those references one more time. Exodus 23:15 through 17, that's the prescription for the feast days. Okay? And then 1 Kings 12:26 through 30 talks about how, okay, you better be worshiping in Jerusalem. Not any place is good enough to worship. The presence of God under the Old Covenant, again, I'm talking about the Old Covenant. The presence of God was in the innermost room of the temple, where only a high priest could enter once a year, and it was filled with smoke when he went in there. That's where the presence of God is. And again, the priests served, and the people worshiped. And so worship had to go on in Jerusalem because that's where what? God was. Again, this is very, you know, what do they say? 15,000 foot view. Okay, really what you have to do to nail this down is you have to go through worship in the patriarchal age and establish that that is a bowing down. Show that worship, okay, in the Mosaic age is upgraded to be done at the temple at the specific feast days. And then finally, worship as it is under the new covenant is in spirit and in truth. But I want you to notice that both worship in the Mosaic age and worship today, they're both done in the temple, aren't they? See, what is, if we want to put it this way, or where is the temple of God at now? Well, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? No, worship is done where the presence of God is. Right? So that's why it had to be done in the Mosaic age. It had to be done in Jerusalem because that's where the presence of God is. Now, where does worship have to be done? Where the presence of God is. Where's God? He's in us. Okay? Where's worship taking place? Well, in us. And where are we? We're both simultaneously, by faith, Christ is in us, but aren't we also in Christ? In the presence of God, by faith? So, our faces are on the floor, are in the presence of God by faith 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's not some special Sunday magic pixie dust that we participate in from 2 until 4 on Sundays. It's always a reverence, a lordship, a submission to God that goes on in the inner man always. Okay? And so worship is in spirit and in truth. Again, a couple of other scriptures because I don't want to belabor this too much. But worship still being in the temple and our bodies being a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 6:19. The fact that we are raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places is Ephesians 2:4. So worship is now in spirit and in truth with no barriers. Okay, we have access to Jesus Christ always, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So then, whatever we do, whether in word or deed, is sanctified and set apart as holy because we are holy. We're worshiping God on a continual basis. And our service flows from our worship. See, in the Old Covenant, the priests were the ones who served and the people were the ones who worshiped. But under the new covenant, as his new creatures, we are both people and priests, are we not? And so, of course, we are in worship. Okay? But we are also in service. One of the things that we talked about just 2 weeks ago is the fruit of our lips is our sacrifice of praise, right? Hebrews 13:15, if I remember correctly. Okay, one of the things that as spiritual priests we are offering up to God is the fruit of our lips. If we want to look at Romans 12:2, our bodies are what? Living sacrifices? Okay, so our lives are offered up to God as living sacrifices. Our service is His. And so our service is the stuff that we do, but it's not our worship. It flows from our worship. So, is the Lord's Supper holy? You better believe the Lord's Supper is holy. If you don't think the Lord's Supper is holy, I think you might be in the wrong place, okay? Is the Lord's Supper holy? Absolutely, the Lord's Supper is holy. Is the fruit of our lips holy? Yeah, fruit of our lips are holy. Is the prayer holy? Yeah, it's holy. Is the preaching holy? Well, hopefully. Okay? Those things are holy. But none of those things are worship. They're service. Okay? They're the service that flows from the submission of our inner man. Those things are all service. So the good things that we do, that is our service. The lordship that we show to Jesus Christ, that is our worship, that is continual, ongoing, and it is, if we want to put it this way, our state of being. Your state of being is always with your face down on the ground, prostrate before God and His lordship in the inner man. Now, I'm sure I'll talk about this a lot over the next months and years because it's one of the fundamental teachings about Christ's church of the New Testament that's absolutely important. But if you want to do some of your own research, you know, service, the Greek word there is latreo or latrua, okay? And go back and you can look at every single time in the New Testament that the scripture is talking about service, okay? You're going to go back and look and find the Greek word latreo or latrua. For worship, what you find is proskuneo or proskinesis, okay? And you go back and you look, and every time worship is indicated, what you find is proskuneo or proskinesis. The reason why I bring this up is because even the translators get confused. Now, God didn't get confused. Okay? The Greek didn't get confused, but the guys that worked on the New American Standard Version, they got confused. Okay, so that if you're going to dive into this deeper, those are two of the things that you need to know. Okay, you can go back and you can look too. We can even go into the Hebrew and take a look at that. That's no problem either. Thing is God is really consistent. People have a tendency to get in there and start to mess stuff up. So going back to our text then, it's inherent that whatever we do for the glory of God in His service. Because if you're always in worship, right, whatever we do is going to be to the glory of God and is going to result in His service. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Let me give you one more piece on worship there. If you're interested in studying out further, if this is perhaps new for you, if you go to newcreationstudies.org, and then there's a tab in newcreationstudies.org called 11th Hour Times. Okay, newcreationstudies.org, and then 11th Hour Times, and then it's you'll see it. It's basically called Worship in the New Covenant, something like that. It's two or three issues in right there. Really easy to find. That is golden stuff, and I encourage you to, if you're at all, if this is at all new information to you, or if you would like to study it out further, certainly I'd be more than happy to talk with you, but that's a resource to help get you started. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Christ set us free for the sake of freedom. One of the blessings that comes with freedom is the flexibility to be creative. In societies where there's no freedom, everything and everyone is regimented. There's no room for independent creative thought. Some of you may have had bosses or managers like this before. Hopefully not husbands. We'll talk about them next week, okay? But we've all been there. Christ doesn't want to do that to us. In the freedom of being in Christ, the Father expects His children to show a lot of initiative and ingenuity in figuring out how the gospel is spread and how to make the local church function. He has given general guidelines for the individual and for the congregation in which he expects that initiative and ingenuity to operate. Now, there's a tremendous freedom within those boundaries. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever. That's a big word. It's a big enough word for each one of us to be able to find room for our creativity and our energy to operate positively in the forward movement of God's kingdom. Whatever you find to do. See, Christian life is not so much regulated as it is motivated. God frees us up and He motivates us. Okay? If we're motivated, we'll find a way to get the job done. A lot of you guys know that I like boxing. I don't know why. It's not a sport I was raised on. I enjoy boxing. And one of the things in boxing is that there's a phrase that's pretty common within boxing is that styles make fights. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? Styles make fights? Styles make fights because you can get a really exciting fight if their style is appealing. And if the style is not appealing, it might be a really, really boring fight. Well, boxers develop their style. Well, let's put it this way. Successful boxers develop their style based upon their natural attributes. Okay? So if you're a shorter fighter, right, with maybe more natural power, you're gonna fight more on the inside. You don't wanna spend a lot of time developing a long jab because you're never gonna be able to use that jab because your opponent is going to have a longer jab, is going to keep you away. So your goal is to be a bull, be able to get inside of there, to be able to make it an ugly fight in some respects, and to be able to get your uppercuts in, and to be able to get close body movement going on so that you can be close enough to hit your opponent. So you develop a style based upon your natural attributes. Now there are certain principles in boxing, okay, that they're true of basically every fighter. That's why they're principles. Right? There are certain things that you can do and certain things that you can't do, and it really doesn't matter what your style is, you just can't do them. Well, one of the things that you can't do is that you cannot decide not to defend yourself. Right? You can have different defensive techniques. You can have different things that you use that are effective for you, but you have to in some way defend yourself. Because if you just allow yourself to be walloped, you are going to lose. Whether by points or you just fall down, right? You're going to lose in some way, shape, or form. You have to defend yourself. Well, God has also set up a system in which there are certain principles that we all have to adhere to. But within those principles, God has given us great freedom to be able to develop our own individual style that works for us based upon the attributes that God has blessed us with. He's given each one of us talents. He's given each one of us attributes that he expects us to develop an individual style to be able to get the job done for him. With certain principles that will apply to us all, but your style is going to make your fight. And guess what? My style and your style aren't necessarily going to be the same style. What we find is that it's my personal responsibility in Christ to figure out how God has so blessed me, the attributes that he has given me, and then develop a style based upon those attributes. It looks like doing different things. I watch some fights, guys never clinch. I watch other fights where they're clinching 4, 5, 6 times around. Again, we're all to be involved in some way in evangelism, but sometimes that looks like, you know, what do I use here? Brownies, right? Brownies next door to your neighbor. Or watching your neighbor's kids. Or your kids, you're discipling your kids. Is that evangelism? Is Bible study with your kids at night evangelism? Yes. You better believe it. They have souls that are eternal that Jesus died for. And we're all in different seasons. Those seasons are important. You know, sometimes it's a learning season. Sometimes it's a recovering season. We're in a lot of different seasons, but ultimately, we're looking to be effective, to find the way that God has specifically and individually blessed us with talents and abilities, and using those talents and abilities to be able to bring him a harvest. Whatever you do, again, with freedom comes responsibility. It's consistent with Scripture, with wisdom. God wants us to be wise. He doesn't want us to be loose cannons, you know. We certainly can have a ton of freedom to be able to do whatever we think is going to be most effective. Okay, if it's something that's going to involve other people in the congregation, sometimes it's a good idea to kind of run that by church leadership to say, hey, is this consistent with the direction that we're going? You know what? 9.5 times out of 10, know what church leadership's going to say? Green light. Green light. Because what? We want things to get going, right? But are there sometimes that there's information that I might have that you don't have? So we want to make sure that we are working together, that we're going to have, we're staying within those principles. We don't want to just go off and be a loose cannon, but there are a lot of opportunities within that. Anything that you want to do to generate your own contacts and to get going with them, do it. Do it. We want to work together. How can I support you and what you're trying to get done? How can we be helpful together to be able to get stuff done, to get stuff going, to be able to spread the excitement of the gospel? God wants us to play with freedom. Let me use another sports analogy. I'm sorry, Sue. but one of the things that you see is when teams play tight, they don't play well. Because they're always looking over their shoulder to see the coach putting somebody else into the game. God's not like that with us. He gives us all sorts of freedom to play loose, to learn what doesn't work. Sometimes that's every bit as valuable as learning what does work. That's okay. It's great. Notice that people tend to beat themselves up way more than they ever should. You learned what didn't work. Okay, awesome. Check that one off the list. Yeah, you get to learn what doesn't work next. Oh, that, at least that's the way it works with me. I learn a lot of things that don't work. I try to keep the things, try to remember and keep the things that might happen to work. Great. God allows us to play free. In word. Okay, how can we creatively use our words? Again, I want you, God has individually blessed you. I want to use an example to maybe put a little bit of flesh on this to be helpful. One of the ladies in the congregation in Bozeman I've grown close to and I really appreciate, and I'm friends with her son. She writes cards. She writes cards, and she writes a lot of cards. I haven't asked her recently how many cards that she writes, but I would have to guess that she writes somewhere in the neighborhood of 300 to 500 cards a year. Okay? And people's birthdays, she sends out a card. You know what? And she's done that for decades. Those cards mean a lot to me. When you get that card, and she's written something there, and it's personal, and she signed it, and she even has her husband sign it. He signs it in different color ink. You can also tell his handwriting from hers. It's really thoughtful. You know, this past year, she sent me a card with a lighthouse on it. She said, I try to get as many lighthouse cards as I can because, you know, I want to remind Christian brothers and sisters that they're a light in this world. And I really, really appreciate you being a light. Sent me a nice little lighthouse card. I don't know how many cards I have from her, but probably somewhere in the range of 15 cards over the past 15 years. It's not me. I'm not her, pet project, okay? I'm just one of the many people on her list. Does that matter? And Bob was talking earlier about things that, you know, I stole this quote, right? He was quoting me, you know, things that don't matter now don't matter in eternity. Things that matter in eternity matter now. Do her notes matter? No. What is it that gets you excited? What's an area that you can creatively use your words? Indeed. How can we creatively use our deeds? The example that I was thinking of with this one was, you know, some of you guys know David Mann. David Mann is a special kid to my heart in particular. I shouldn't call him kid. He's like 23 now or something, but he's still a kid. So David, I really appreciate the guy, but one of the ways that I think that he's really impressive indeed is we have a small Christian school in Wauseon, and we got one kid there 5 days a week, and then another kid comes in on Thursday, and then three other kids come in on Friday, kind of working with some of the homeschoolers and stuff. And every single day, when Elijah's there, one kid, every single day, David comes in, and he visits with Elijah. And he picks on Elijah, and him and Elijah play a game together, and do that sort of thing before school. And he's been doing that now, I think, for the past, we've had the school for 4 years, so he's probably done that for the past at least 3 years. Now, is that a big deal? I think it is. You might say, ah, it's just 15 minutes. But it's 15 minutes a day, 5 days a week, for the past 4 years. And it's communicating something to that, you know, 6-year-old boy who's now a 10-year-old boy, that he matters. And he's going to look back on that when he's 20. He's not going to look back on it for probably a couple decades, right? But when he's 25, he's going to look back and say, what was that almost 25-year-old doing coming into school to see and to play with me for 4 years? He really believed what he was trying to communicate to me, didn't he? He really wanted me to know that I was valuable and that I mattered. Guys, it doesn't have to be a big thing. 15 minutes a day, you know, play a game of Othello, not really that big of a deal, right? But the cumulative effect is a pretty big deal. And so there's lots of opportunities for us individually to creatively use our words, to creatively use our deeds. But we want to do all things for the Lord Jesus. That's an incredible range of things. But let's do it for Him. We are the people that are worshiping the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Let's make sure that we are targeting our service for Him so that whatever we do in word and in deed, that it's all to the glory of Jesus Christ. And we'll change the world.